Are you using this one?
Yeah. Thanks, Mel. Appreciate that. Well, we're very thankful to the Lord to have so much support from Canada. And been people that have very generously supported our ministry here in Canada for many years. The one that encouraged me to start CPC, Columbia Para Cristo, here in Canada is Richard Dotting and his wife Arlene. Are you here tonight, Richard? Stand up for a minute. Yeah. Richard not only helped our ministry, but he's the one that got Missions Fest going here in Vancouver, and it's gone all over the world. Amazing results. The Lord has had his hand on me and on our family since I was a little boy. I can remember my mother telling me about God. But one day I had a question. Mommy, where does God live? And she said, well, he lives up in heaven, but he can also live in people's hearts. Does he live in your heart? She said, yes. I said, does he live in Daddy's heart? Yes. I went on and named a bunch of people, and she kept saying yes. And then I asked about my little friend Terry. Terry was younger, and he didn't even know how to talk yet. And so it stumped my mom for a minute, and she said, you see, you have to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. And we don't know about Terry because he can't even talk. So we still kid Terry today. We don't know about Terry. But the next question was, does he live in my heart? And she changed the subject because she thought I was too little. She was going to wait till I was quite a bit older for such an important choice. But since I couldn't get a straight answer out of her, I knelt beside the bed, and my little head didn't even come up to the top of the bed. It was down in the tassels of the bedspread. And I prayed and said, come into my heart, God. Come into my heart, Jesus. And stood up and danced up and down and said, he's in there. But that wasn't the end of the matter. That was the beginning of the matter. And I started having very, very real nightmares that wouldn't let up even when my mother would wake me up. I wouldn't come out of it. And finally, my dad came home from a trip, and he said, son, inviting the Lord into your heart is a great beginning. But you have to understand, there's an enemy out there. And in addition to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to reject the devil and all of his works. And so he brought up that part about submitting to God with a humble attitude so that we can resist the devil and have him back off and flee from us. And I learned that at a very young age. Well, then Dad decided he was going to challenge me about mission work. So he bought a picture book on his way home. But he got the wrong book. It wasn't the National Geographic. He thought it was going to show beautiful pictures of how the people lived in the mountains of South America. And it was a book called The Awakening Valley by a freelance Life magazine photographer. And it showed what's really going on. The poverty, the hunger, the bloody machete fights, the despair, the absolute hopelessness of many of those people. And Dad was trying to get the book closed. He would get rid of it. It wasn't for little kids. And I was trying to pry it back open to see the last pictures that I can still remember. It was called The Awakening Valley, and it was about the Indians in the Andes Mountains. And so I turned to my dad and I said, why do they live like that? And my dad said, well, I guess they don't know any better. And so I said, well, why don't they know any better? And Dad said, I guess no one ever went to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people. And I said, well, why hasn't anyone gone? And my dad said, I guess no one really cares about those people enough to go share the gospel. No one really loves them. And I turned around on his lap and I stared him, looked him straight in the eye, and I said, but you care, don't you, Dad? And he said, yes, son, I care. So I said, well, why don't we go help him? Looked to me like we better get in gear and maybe we could leave the next morning and go help those poor people. And but Dad wasn't buying it. He started to stammer and he said, you can't just take off for South America. Why, that would be missionary work. God would have to call you to be a missionary. God would have to open the doors. God would have to provide the finances. He went on and on. He laid it all on God. It was all God's fault that those poor people down there didn't have the gospel. And then he came around to where he'd been wanting to go in the evening, and he said, maybe when you grow up, you can be a missionary. Well, I wasn't getting anywhere, so I climbed off his lap and knelt beside the sofa and prayed again and said, dear God, please call my parents to be missionaries so I won't have to wait till I grow up. And my mom, who was in the kitchen, overheard that little prayer and thought, oh no, that little prayer is going to be answered. And it was. By the time I was 8 years old, we were on the mission field, working with Indians just like the ones in that picture book. And the work is still ongoing with those Indians. And God is doing tremendous, amazing things. And the devil still hasn't quit his opposition. By age 19, I was flying airplanes in the jungle. Apparently with a lot of success. We were taking evangelists and missionaries. Lots of people were making decisions for the Lord. Lots of church buildings. Lots of pastors being trained. It all seemed to be going great until the guerrillas, the communist Marxist guerrillas, showed up and began killing pastors that wouldn't leave, kidnapping or killing missionaries. Millions of people eventually became homeless. Thousands of church buildings burned down. Just one guerrilla commander is reported to have killed more than 400 pastors. More pastors killed in Colombia between the years of early 1980s and about didn't stop until about 2012 or 2013. But in the midst of all of this, God has moved tremendously. Christian meetings were prohibited throughout most of eastern and southern Colombia and along the Pacific coast as well. They wouldn't allow two people to sing a Christian song even. Anyone who didn't pay attention would be run out of the area, and if they still didn't pay attention, killed. And so the big missions began taking their people out. You know, they didn't know how to handle it. The denominations in Colombia either closed their churches or forced them to become independent if they wanted to remain in these areas because they didn't want the whole mission to be held hostage. My brother and I remained in eastern Colombia, but we were among the only foreigners. And I was praying that God would send the gospel to the guerrillas, because that's where I saw the problem. When I got kidnapped and taken out to a guerrilla camp and tied up for 5 months. And at first, you know, I thought, well, why didn't the Lord protect me? And then on about the third day out there, it dawned on me that I had prayed myself into this. And so, yeah, I wrote a book and the Lord allowed me to have an outreach to those people. And men and women began to respond to the gospel. And after a while, the leaders decided they didn't want me in their guerrilla camp anymore. So it was a question whether they're going to just kill me or let me go. And one of the leaders of the guerrilla movement that wasn't really in the forefront at the time, or I could see him behind the scenes, but he was from a tribal group that's very important in Colombia. It's where the guerrilla movement started, but it's also where one of the greatest revivals has started. Started by Canadian missionaries that were sent down there from the Foursquare and from, I think, Christian and Missionary Alliance back in 1932. And it's grown steadily since that time. In a tribe of over 500,000, 600,000, now about a quarter of that tribe is converted. But the other three quarters remain real hostile to the government. And they're planning a whole other set of strikes and problems to block off the Pan America Highway and try and shut down the commerce of the country. That's all scheduled to go into effect the 21st of November, in just a few days. And I'm going back to, been asked by some of the authorities for my advice. And we've had top-notch generals now in Colombia backing the Christians. Even though these generals are Roman Catholics, they see that the evangelical Christians have made a difference. And that when the native people become Christians, that the hatred and the animosity that they have toward the government and towards the outside world disappears. And they become rational. And they become excellent, productive citizens. We've been asked to put more radio stations into this area. This area where a lot of the trouble is, we had 16 radio stations, and after the peace negotiations in Cuba, we began taking down these stations because they didn't have long-term permission. And then it wasn't long when the government said, put them back up because we're still in trouble. And now they're asking for six more. And I've only got materials for one. We've been also involved on the Venezuela-Colombia border. Venezuela has gone into a horrible depression. Over 1,000,000% inflation. Can you imagine if you woke up some morning and thought you had $1,000,000 in the bank and found out it was only worth $1? That's what happened to anybody with savings in Venezuela. They've taken three zeros off the end of their money, and it still continues, and the new money isn't worth any more than the old money. The money changers at the border, when they go to lunch, they don't even bother to pick up their money. They just leave tables full of money there because it's not worth anything. And they go off to lunch. The thing that has surprised us, though, in the midst of all this, is that there has been a major, major, major revival going on in Venezuela that really hasn't been reported. The poverty and the hunger is so bad, people eating anything they can find, killing their pets and eating them, rats, anything they can find. The younger, productive generation is fleeing the country in droves, trying to get work so they can send money back to Venezuela and try and save the elderly or the very young that aren't able to flee. Millions of Venezuelans flooding into Colombia. Colombia now has more than 10 million displaced persons, many of them evangelical Christians. It's now back in the lead. The displaced persons contest is between Syria and Colombia. Sometimes Syria is ahead, sometimes Colombia is ahead. But now Colombia is back ahead again with the Venezuelans. Can you imagine in a country of 50 million people and you have over 10 million displaced persons? That's a pretty big strain. And you have Venezuelans all over the place working for half price of a Colombian, taking jobs away from Colombians. And it's tough. Inside Venezuela, though, The churches are full to overflowing. The revival has spread to the military. And the power is in the hands of the military. The military run everything in Venezuela. And now there are many, many Christians in the military. So much so that the chaplains of the military are all evangelical Christians. Hugo Chavez, before he died, was paranoid about the Jesuits. He thought they were trying to get him out of power. And so he fired all the Catholic chaplains who, I don't think, were trying to get him out of power, but he thought they were, and replaced them with evangelical Protestants. And now every Venezuelan soldier, man or woman, in the National Guard, in the Army, in the police, in the Air Force, in the Navy, in the Marines, and whatever armed group there is, even in the secret police, they all go to at least one meeting a week with their chaplain. And these men and women are coming to the Lord in large quantities. And the key need at this point is Bibles. In a country with about 30 million people, it's estimated that they now have 8 to 10 million Christians. There were only 2 million Christians when they voted in Hugo Chavez 20 years ago. And he ran around with a big Bible, getting their votes. But then he never allowed Bibles to be printed or imported. But all of their pictures of him, he has a big Bible. And so now the Venezuelan government finds it very difficult to stop the Bible, because their founder ran around with a Bible. And if Hugo Chavez was the equivalent of Lenin, his successor, Nicolás Maduro, is the equivalent of Stalin. They don't care about the lives of their people. And they have passed out 2 million AK-47s to their staunchest supporters. And many of them run around on motorcycles with an AK-47. And anybody badmouths the government, they shoot them in the knee. And if they keep badmouthing the government, they shoot them in the head. They don't tolerate anybody mouthing off. And so the younger generation, between late teens to mid-30s, that were doing the protests, most of them have already fled the country. There aren't going to be enough protesters to be able to overthrow the country. The people that don't back the government don't get any food. And you can't buy food. The one thing they didn't calculate, though, was that in their efforts, they nationalized all the church buildings, and they nationalized all the children. All the children belong to the state, and the state decides how they're to be educated. And the state puts them into the Red Brigades and then into the military. But the one thing they didn't figure on was this revival hitting the military. And so there are states that don't go along with the national government, too, where the governors are from different political parties. And I don't understand the intricacies of the politics, but in our Bibles for Venezuela project, we don't have anything to do with the politics. We just give Bibles to anybody that wants a Bible. We don't care if they're from the Communist Party, which is Nicolás Maduro's party, or from any of the other parties. There's about a dozen parties in there. We've been very well received by their Congress, by state legislatures, in the different military installations. And recently the top brass wanted Bible. We only had 600 Bibles left, but we did the best we could. A man who became my friend 15 years ago is now a 3-star general in charge of all the chaplains. And he will send military trucks and escorts and escort the Bibles anywhere we want to put Bibles. He'll do the same with food, too, if we want to send food to Christians that are starving. Because otherwise the food will get taken away from you immediately when you get into Venezuela with it. Somebody will overpower you and take it away from you. The thought went through my mind when they were passing out a million AK-47s and then another million AK-47s. If they can pass out AK-47s like that, don't you think we ought to be able to do a million Bibles or 2 million Bibles? By the way, if you want a cheap AK-47, a lot of these people that got the AK-47s, when they leave Venezuela, the last thing they do at the border is they sell it to somebody. So for about $50, you can get yourself a nice AK-47 at the border with lots of ammo. But you can't buy a Bible. There aren't any. You can't buy a Bible just about at any price in Venezuela. The only Bibles were from more than 20 years ago, and they're in tatters. You might say, well, why don't they just download Bibles on their smartphones? The problem is that they fell from one of the highest per capita incomes in the world to one of the lowest. And now the average wage in Venezuela is under $5 a month. At $5 a month, even if you saved your entire wage, how long would it take you to buy a smartphone? You'd have to save for about 5 years, at least. And even if you got one, it wouldn't work because the internet and the cell phone service has been degraded so that the opposition can't use it. And the only way to get a smartphone to work in Venezuela is either to be in a place where privileged government people have good internet or to be at a place along the border where you're in range of a Colombian cell phone tower. The people that have phones have these old burner phones. And the best the system will support is maybe a line of text every now and then. But our people operating in Venezuela, basically, when they get away from the Colombia border, you don't hear from them until they get back. The cell phone service doesn't work. More than 50 Western countries have boycotted Venezuela. They're internationally being boycotted. Their oil is being boycotted. Everything is being boycotted. And they, in turn, if there's any aid that comes from any of these countries, such as the United States or Canada or Colombia or virtually any other country, it's to be burned at the border. And they burn any aid that they receive. They will not allow it to go to the people. They don't care about their people. They want to retain control. Same spirit as North Korea. But there's an exception. There's a country that they consider to be friendly. Who do you think their benefactor is? It's China. Guess where our Bibles are being printed? Yeah. So our Bibles are well received at the border. They don't get burned. We were able to print a very beautiful, large print, study Bible in imitation leather, that the imitation leather is more durable than even real leather. And we can print those Bibles for $5 in China and get them to Venezuela for another dollar. And then we have Colombian supporters who help by funding Bible study literature and Bible commentaries and good books to send with them. So we try and give everyone a Bible and a book or two. And so far, if things stay on schedule, by the end of this year, we will have done 100,000 Bibles. But we have about 8 million Venezuelans without Bibles that would like Bibles. And we wonder, how long can this revival stay on track in Venezuela without Bibles? There are very aggressive cults that come in and try and warp and twist the gospel. And it takes Bibles to keep things on track. And so we see our part in this thing. We've basically put everything else in our ministry, even though we've got a lot of delicate things in Colombia, we've put Bibles for Venezuela as our number one top priority. And we're also installing shortwave radio transmitters on the Venezuela-Colombia border, because these people are getting their directives, their orders, they're being sustained in their ideology, the leaders anyway, by listening to shortwave radio from Havana, Cuba. And even though the communication system in Venezuela doesn't work, the elites, the leaders, and also the guerrilla leaders have shortwave radios, and they listen to Havana, Cuba on 6,000 megahertz or kilohertz. And we have a licensed frequency on 6,010. So that our transmissions are right alongside, and anyone seeking Radio Havana, Cuba stumbles into us. And of course, they're curious and they're also hungry, and many of them are coming to the Lord. There's a Canadian ministry named Galcom. You may have heard of it, led by Alan McGrill. He comes to Mission Fest all the time. And years ago, he came to Missions Fest, and he walked up to our booth, and he said, what would it take to have a lasting impact for the Lord on Colombia? And this was right in the middle of the war. And I said, well, there's a million men and women, roughly, participating directly in this war on all the different sides. And I think if one out of every 10 had a Galcom radio, these radios are solar-powered, they're fixed-tuned to our frequencies. You can't listen to anybody else except for us on them. And we give you lots of options. I said, if we had 100,000 Galcom radios, it would make a lasting impact on Colombia. And Alan said, well, they're $30 each. You just ask for $3 million worth of radios, but we'll do it. And they actually did better than that. They did 120,000. And the last radios had audio Bibles on board. And those radios and the fact that another ministry gave us 1 million Bibles and 2 million Richard Wurmbrand books, and we were able to field 1 million of our own books, we put this all into the conflict zone, along with a heavy bombardment of radio, and then we began doing personal visits to the area with a movie that we produced and other things. And the war ended. The problem is that the Colombian government mishandled the negotiations and didn't put an end to the drug traffic. And the drug traffic has tripled, and that's fueling continued trouble in Colombia. You know, I keep asking the Colombian authorities. I wander around in Venezuela. There's no drug plants in Venezuela. There's no cocaine being grown in Venezuela. There isn't any in Brazil either. And these are poor people out in the middle of nowhere, and the government's stretched thin. How come Colombia is so full of it? And they can't answer that question. But the answer is that there is corruption throughout the Colombian government that has allowed and maybe even abetted and abated it. That's why Colombia is so full of drugs. And there's a curse. There's a curse on drugs. I'm told that one of your Canadian generals, after he came back from Afghanistan, stood up in your parliament and said, there's a curse everywhere the drug industry goes. All the way from the drug growers to the traffickers to the end users, there's nothing but a curse. There is no blessing there. And you wonder how people can vote for so many goofy ideas? Well, how many of them are in drugs? But in the end, in the bottom of the whole mess, it's a spiritual conflict. We're talking about light and darkness. It's easy to get the cart and the horse in the wrong direction. I can remember before I was kidnapped, I was doing things that I think were standard practice in a lot of places. But when I was tied to that tree in the middle of the guerrilla camp, all of a sudden I realized, you know something? I've been doing things backwards. It's really not my job to convict people of sin. That's best left to the Holy Spirit. I can't change anyone's heart. And so how can we refocus our ministry so that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the people? And when that happens, all we have to do is answer the questions. In fact, if we analyze Jesus' methods of evangelism, he sent people. And the scriptures say that Jesus himself said that if those who he sends are received, he's received. And if he's received, his Father is received. He went so far as to say, if you receive a little child in my name, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive my Father who sent me. He made it simple. So we changed our evangelism tactics to identifying with the Lord through radio messages and through literature, and then going into these areas to see if we would be received or rejected. And that's how God got his foot in the door to a lot of difficult people. And we're seeing the same thing happen now in Venezuela. The Christian leaders now in Venezuela think that if this continues the way things are going, in 4 years, with the next presidential elections, they believe there will be a Christian president in Venezuela. They believe that Venezuela can completely flip for God without a single shot being fired. And we can help that along by providing Bibles, radio coverage, solar-powered radios. Even if you could give them a normal radio, they wouldn't be able to buy batteries. I took Alan McGurl into a guerrilla area, and he met the guerrillas. And on the way out, we met the mother of one of the guerrillas, and he gave her some radios. And then an old guy came by on a donkey. And Alan tried to give him a radio, and the guy almost received it and then said no. He said he couldn't receive that radio because they didn't have money. And if he got home with that radio, his wife would think he spent their money on the radio, and she would kill him. So, you know, we explained, no, this is free. You don't have to give us any money. You can have the radio. So he took it. Then he handed it back, and he said, no, we haven't got money for batteries. And if I bring this radio home, even though it's free, then there'll be an incentive, you know, to have to buy batteries, and we don't have money, and my wife will kill me. And so we explained this is a solar-powered radio. And the guy's like in his 80s, and he's on his donkey, and we finally get him to take the radio. You know, this is nothing but blessing. It's not going to cost you a cent. You just put it out in the sun, and you can recharge it up to 1,000 times. You know? He took off, and then he looked back, and the apprehensive look was still on his face, and I turned to Alan and said, she's going to kill him no matter what. Hearts have to be won one at a time. And no matter where you're at, no matter what level it is, no matter who you're dealing with, the devil's going to throw a monkey wrench in it. That's why, in the end, if we're going to be effective for God, there's really only one requirement. It doesn't have anything to do with our level of education or our background. Doesn't matter what we used to be. Our age doesn't matter. whether we're male or female doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the status of our heart. Have we allowed the Lord Jesus to come in and cleanse our hearts? And if our hearts are clean and if we stay in tune with the Lord so that our hearts continue to be clean, God will use us. If we allow Him to work in our hearts, sooner or later, He's going to work through us. It'll just naturally follow. And you don't have to travel halfway across the world to be effective for God. In fact, if you're not effective for God here, you won't be effective no matter where you go. If you got problems here that you can't overcome, those problems are probably in your heart and they'll follow you wherever you go. But also, there's times and seasons in God. Venezuela is in the middle of a huge season of harvest for the kingdom of God. We haven't seen anything like that in North America since the Great Awakening. That was five generations ago. The revivals that we've had in the past in North America, at least for the past 100 years or so, have not been nationwide revivals. Venezuela is in the middle of a nationwide revival. And if it continues, it's going to affect places like Cuba. Because there are tens of thousands of Cuban advisors in Venezuela trying to keep Venezuela under the government of Maduro. Maduro himself can't really stop this move of God because he depends on the military, and the military now are getting converted and they want Bibles. I don't know how much longer the door is going to be open, but we've decided that we're going to focus on Venezuela as long as we've got this open door. And we've ministered a lot in Colombia, and so we're asking our Colombian brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom have been through a lot of persecution, to help Venezuela. And we've been able to print Bibles in Colombia with money from Colombia. Can you believe that? Colombians have printed their own editions of the Bible and sent them to Venezuela. The Bibles that we can print in Colombia aren't as nice as the ones we can print in China, and they're not as cost effective, and they're small pocket Bibles. But the good thing about printing Bibles in Colombia is, say, if we do 10,000 Bibles, which is a minimum run, a lot of times the print house and everyone that works on it, they double the order and put up another 10,000 Bibles at their expense. And so we ordered 10,000 and we get 20,000. What will it take to see a nationwide revival in Canada or in the United States? I don't know. But I do know that when revival starts, God likes to multiply. Take the word multiply and search it out in the scriptures. From the very beginning, when God told His people to go throughout the earth and multiply. And instead, guess what happened? The Tower of Babel got built, and you remember that story. Didn't turn out well. But God loves to multiply. But He has some requirements. And He doesn't like to multiply anything that He doesn't consider to be clean. And He doesn't like to multiply anything that He considers incomplete. So that should give us some ideas. I don't know if you've ever read a book by Tozer, Why Revival Tarries. It's a good book. I mean, God's God. He can decide when he's going to send revival and when he isn't. We can't start a revival. He's the only one that can start it. But when the revival starts, there are things that we can do to either help or hinder it. And a lot of times, revival don't stay on track. Because they get infiltrated with corrupt people and with corrupt doctrine. And so if we want to have revival, if we want to see revival, we need to make sure that we're clean, that our hearts are clean, that our hearts stay clean, and that the message that we're going to share is clean and complete. So that God can bless us. You remember Jonathan Goforth? He was a Canadian missionary. He went to China. And the Goforth revival was the result. And way over 1 million people came to the Lord in China in a very short period of time. So much so that the churches that had sent out Jonathan Goforth wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. And he asked for Bibles. He asked for help. He didn't get very much. Because it was back in the age of, you know, sending letters. It took a long time and things back and forth. And people simply didn't believe it. And they didn't react in time. You remember the story? The communists took China. But the work of men like Hudson Taylor and Jonathan Goforth produced a remnant of Christians in China that God has greatly multiplied. And the Christians in China are still being multiplied. And the Christian church in China is probably in a more complete and cleaner state than the church in North America. But there's a difference. I mean, there's a number of differences, but a major difference is the Chinese Christians may be clean and on fire for God, but they have very little in terms of natural resources. They don't have very much money. Guess where the money is in the body of Christ today? Where do you think the money is? Not in China. Certainly not in Venezuela. It's in North America. North America is where the largest number of affluent Christians reside. In other words, if special things are going to be accomplished that the people, that the local people can't do, if they need to be financed from outside, North American Christians are capable of doing this. I saw one study that said of the money that goes into churches in North America, approximately 0.1% goes to foreign missions. You want to know how much it would cost to probably assure that Venezuela gets flipped for the Lord? I say probably because it's up to God and he can do things with us or without us. But if we were to put 2 million Bibles into Venezuela and a lot of solar-powered radios and beef up the books and the radio coverage, our project for that is a $25 million project. I've spoken in church buildings that cost more than $25 million. In fact, $25 million isn't a big deal anymore for a building project for a large church in North America. I don't know if money will get spent on Bibles, on enough Bibles in Venezuela. I don't know if that'll happen. When Alan McGrow asked for radios the first time, guess where the $3.5 million came from? a single donor who's now with the Lord. And I was just on the phone with Alan. He wants to do another $3 million worth of Bibles, worth of Galcom radios for Venezuela with audio Bibles on board. And he's also praying for a single donor. There's people out there that can do stuff like that. But you know, most of the time, that's not the way it happens. Most of the really exciting things that get funded for the gospel, guess how they get funded? You wouldn't believe how many widows support us. That we know have very, very limited resources. And they send a few dollars. Sometimes it's the people you would least expect. I was in a meeting in Chicago and they brought in all of the captains of industry, the CEO of the Sears Tower, the big guys from all the big insurance companies. They had about 50 guys that were the cream of Chicago. And I made my presentation and they gave us pocket change. Less than $20 each. And a high school teacher that didn't have anything got in there by mistake and gave $1,000. Isn't that interesting how that works? Jesus said the widow that gave her mite, which was all she had, gave more than all the extremely wealthy people that were paying their tithe in the temple. And Jesus knows how to multiply things. He doesn't just multiply believers. He loves to multiply everything. The whole project for Columbia, for radio, hinged on us having a viable shortwave transmitter and being on the air with permission. Otherwise, Galcom wouldn't have provided the radios. Well, guess who did that? A little church, a little independent gospel church in the Bible Belt of the United States. And they didn't believe in getting in debt, so they built a new building and they stayed out of debt and they had money left over and they gave that money to us and we built our first homemade shortwave transmitter. And without them and their gift, we wouldn't have been able to receive $3.5 million worth of radios. We saw a ministry in Africa, we went and visited, where they spent $3.5 million on a radio station that became a white elephant. They couldn't afford to run it, and nobody listened to it because they didn't put any radios in the field. And we were looking at that disaster of somebody put a bunch of ministry money down a rat hole. And we realized our ministry had done the exact opposite. We spent the $3.5 million on the radios that went into the hands of the people that had audio Bibles on board, that even if something went wrong with the radio station, they still had the Bible. Well, now, friends, we've been donated new shortwave transmitters. And they're solid state, and they really were good. And we're putting them in right on the very border of Venezuela to make sure that we can cover the whole place. And the elites already have their own shortwave radios. And I bet God is going to bless this Canadian initiative to provide us with these Galcom radios. And we're praying for 2 million printed Bibles. And we'd like to have the other literature that goes along with this. And we'd like to be able to keep all these radio stations on the air. My gorilla friend that helped get me out of trouble, he became one of the peace negotiators in Havana. And he stood up and declared himself as a Christian in Havana. And he took a lot of persecution. But guess who supported him? The Venezuelan ambassador was also a Christian. Well, they all got eventually ran out of Havana. I mean, politely. And sent back to Venezuela. And this Venezuelan ambassador ran for governor in one of the states and got it. He's a Christian governor in the state with the most Christians. The state legislators are full of Christians. The military, the army, the police, it's all full of Christians. And back in the days when they had a lot of money, before Hugo Chavez made his fatal mistake, you know what his fatal mistake was, don't you? He stood up on national TV and cursed the state of Israel from the depths of his bowels, he said. And then came down with colon cancer and died. It took him... That was a big no-no, you know. There's things going on in natural Israel we don't like, but we want them to succeed. We want everyone to succeed. All around the world, we want God's people to succeed. Because even where God's people aren't living up to what's expected of us as God's people, we believe in Bible prophecy that says that God is going to make Israel into a blessing, and he is going to make the church, his people, into a total blessing all across the earth. In fact, it calls on us to pray and intercede and give him no rest until he does this. Until he makes Jerusalem to be a praise among the earth. And so there's lots of things. I mean, you can't go to a church without finding something wrong with somebody. If you go to Israel, you're going to find lots of things wrong with lots of people. If you try and evangelize them over there, they're not going to be very happy with you. But we know that God's word is going to be fulfilled, and that this kind of a situation with the wheat and the tares growing all in the same field, it's not going to go on like this forever. And the tares are going to get pulled out first, and God's going to have a people that represent him the way he wants to be represented before Jesus comes back. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's going to happen, folks. So all around the world, ICR works with persecuted Christians. And ICR, Richard Wurmbrand has started several organizations. Voice of the Martyrs gets the word out about what's going on. But when Voice of the Martyrs gets the word out, then if you go back to those places where they're mistreating Christians, and you belong to Voice of the Martyrs, you're going to get severely persecuted or killed, or you know they're not going to be happy with you. So ICR does something different than Voice of the Martyrs. They are low profile and do boots on the ground behind enemy lines. You remember how the Iron Curtain went down? It wasn't just economics, like the secular media would have us believe. It's because tens of millions of Bibles and Christian books got smuggled behind the Iron Curtain, along with a powerful radio initiative and meetings, and Lord raised up preachers until Gorbachev got affected by the gospel. That's why the Berlin Wall came down. That's why the Iron Curtain came down. No matter how bad the economics are in North Korea, they're not going to open up. The only thing that will make a place like North Korea change is the gospel. And the same true for Venezuela. Or anywhere else. And if we're not seeing revival here, we can bless where it is happening. And who knows? The day may come when we'll see a great revival sparked out of Canada. You can complain, you know, about the way Canada's going, or you can see it as an opportunity. Canada now has multi-ethnic society, people from all over the world. If a revival gets laid off, particularly here in the Lower Mainland, it will go all over the world. Jesus said, if we love one another the way he's loved us, that men will know, the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus, and that he's also sending us. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But if you look at those claiming to be God's people today, the world hasn't got the idea that Jesus is for real. Because God's people are giving forth mixed testimony. Some of it's good, some of it isn't. And God's in the business of getting this straightened out one way or another. And I hope we don't have to go through like Venezuela. 20 years ago, I remember someone coming back from Venezuela and saying, the church needs a reality check. These people are just very arrogant, cocky. They've gone off the rails into a prosperity gospel that got nothing to do with the scriptures. Well, guess what? I haven't seen anybody preaching the prosperity gospel over in Venezuela lately. The big prosperity gospel preachers that were on TV and that were running around raking in loads of money over there, they're gone. They're not there anymore. They took off and left the people to starve. The hirelings fled. And the guys that are left are real pastors, men and women. And anybody that's a real pastor in Venezuela today, guess what they spend at least 90% of their time doing? Making sure that the weak among their congregation don't physically starve to death. There are entire congregations over there right now with no Bible, not even one Bible for the whole group. And when they can get a Bible, either obtain it some way or borrow one, guess what they do? They make a great big blackboard and they start writing Bible verses. They pick whoever has the best handwriting, they put them to writing Bible verses on the blackboard, and everybody has notebooks and they start writing them down so they can memorize them. The people are hungry to memorize every scripture they can get their hands on. Wouldn't it be nice if people had hunger and thirst for the scriptures like that here? I don't know of anybody around anywhere that's rejected the Bible. Even if they're not Christians, they're still extremely interested. They want to find out what's in it. The Bible in and of itself won't solve the problem. It takes the Bible together with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the types and symbols and shadows in the scriptures, the representation of the Bible is the lampstand. If you make a lampstand, like what was in the holy place of the tabernacle of Moses, if you make it according to how it's described in the book of Exodus, it's exactly 66 features of gold that come together. Just like the 66 books of the Bible. But it has to be filled with oil. It has to have a wick. The wick has to be trimmed. It has to be looked after if it's going to keep putting forth a good quality light. And so it is with the study of the scriptures. Man in his own understanding can twist and warp things and has made horrible mistakes with the Bible. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you won't be mistaken with the Bible. The Holy Spirit will unfold and God will come on the scene and reveal the truth into your heart because Jesus is the truth. And the more revelation we have of Jesus, guess where that will take us? Jesus is the only way to God the Father. Where there's revival going on, guess what I find? When I come in and find true revival, the people have a clear concept of who God the Father is and that they are sons and daughters of God and depend on Him. And that He intervenes in their lives, even to the point of correcting them when they need it. If you go to churches that are dead, dying, lifeless, and you start asking the people, it's blurred. Their concept of Jesus is blurred, and they don't have a clear, distinct relationship or even a clear, distinct concept that differentiates Jesus from the Father. Think about it. The only way we can come is through Jesus. There is no other way. But Jesus said he wants us to know his Father. And that if we know the Father, we can ask in Jesus' name, and the Father will grant our requests. Isn't that interesting? So I wrote a book, it's a commentary on the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, called Knowing God the Father, because that's the realm of answered prayer. It isn't asking what we want and tacking in Jesus' name on the end of our prayer. It's asking in Jesus' name means according to him, according to his will, according to his nature. And since I've been a little kid, I've seen a lot of answered prayer. And I've also seen a lot of prayers that never made it past the ceiling. I love working with ICR. I love working behind enemy lines and having people like Mel out here running the interference. And helping to come up with the resources so that we can do things for the persecuted church that they would never, ever be able to do on their own, by themselves. You get to a persecuted group, and for them to have their own radio station, that would be impossible. It's a big deal. Sometimes it's such a big deal that when we put in the radio station for one of these groups, their enemies fold and come in and join in the celebration because it's such a big deal for their tribe to have a radio station, even if it's a Christian radio station. It just cuts through all of their arguments. They gave one group a little 30-watt radio station, came back 3 months later. All of their enemies came, and we celebrated. And they had notebook after notebook and records of over 3,500 phone conversations in which people came to the Lord or renewed their commitment to the Lord. That happened in 3 months. So what can we do? Give them a bigger transmitter, right? That's what we did. Those who are faithful to the little, the Lord says he'll give more. And that's true in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. And we're excited about what God is doing. A lot of missionaries have been kicked out of Venezuela. But when we started this Bible project, guess what happened to me? I got a license delivered to me. I never even asked for it. From the Venezuelan Ministry of Justice, licensing me as a missionary and a minister of the gospel in Venezuela. Because they wanted to make sure I would come back. And they licensed our entire team. We have a friend named Albert, and he has a healing ministry, and he just turned 94, and he was on the phone with me telling him how he didn't know if he'd make another trip to Colombia. And then I told him about how he got these licenses from Venezuela, and we would have had one for him too, but they asked for his picture, and we didn't have one. 2 hours later, I got a phone call from Albert. He was down at the post office mailing us his picture. Let's stand up, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have here in North America. We thank you so much for each and every one here in Canada that's remained faithful to you in the midst of all of this prosperity that can distract so much from our commitment to you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Venezuela and in China and all over the world. And how you've used North America to send missionaries and financing to further your work. And I ask you to bless everyone that's here today. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.